Nice to be here again tonight, this end of summer day. I don't know if summer's over yet, but fall's coming anyway. And I really appreciate being here, and we've had a happy time. We've been here every weekend, no matter where we go, we come back here, so there must be some reason. Good to be here. I'm going to read tonight in the book of Peter. First epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and verse 18. I'm only going to read two verses, and my subject is the subject of redemption. It's a vast subject, and I could probably read scriptures for half an hour, but we'll forbear doing that, and we'll read one of the key redemption scriptures. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life, that's the idea there, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Redemption. If I went out in the street and asked someone in the street, what is your idea of redemption? It might depend on who they were as to the answer I got. If I spoke to a lawyer who was in business law, he would say, oh yes, that's redeeming shares. So someone who has shares in a corporation goes through the lawyer, signs the paper, and he receives a certain sum of money for his shares, so he redeems his shares. If I went to a poor man, and there are lots of them in Winnipeg, round about where we used to live, and there's places called pawn shops. And these pawn shops, they're full of all kinds of goods. In fact, some of them probably were mine. We had five break-ins in the house I was in, so most of our goods that portable were transferred probably to pawn shops. But in these shops, a man could go and he could say, look, sir, I've got a book and I need some money. So the man would take his book and he'd sign a chit and he'd give him the chit and say, you've got a month. And that book would go into storage in the pawn shop. And if he wanted it back, he had to come and pay what the man asked for it. But when he gave it to the man gave him some money. So he had his chit, and he lost, and he got some money, and the book was there. After a month, that book was no longer his to redeem, and that's the word. But he could redeem that book any time in that 30 days by going in with his little piece of paper and paying what he got for it, plus the profit for the business manager. So there's some might think of redemption that way. If you go to the Bible, there's lots of ideas of redemption. And really what redemption is, it's taking an object or a person, it could even be a parcel of ground, it could be an animal, and in some cases it was an animal appointed to die. In other cases, it was a piece of land that had been sold. In some cases, it could have been a man who got so poor that he sold himself into slavery. And he had to be redeemed. Or it could be someone who some way fell into bondage and was a slave because of their own carelessness. And redemption will take that piece of property or that person or that animal and will place them back in the position that they were in before. Now the Bible idea of redemption goes far further than our concept today. In the pawn shops in Winnipeg, there are people who regularly come with their TV. They put it in, they get $50, they go away. They come back a month later, they pay $60 and get their TV. 2 months later, they come back with their TV and then it goes to the pawn shop again. And it's in and out and in and out. That's their way of borrowing money. Now, there are people who are that poor, and that's how they live. Well, that's not the Bible way of redemption. And so I want tonight to show you what the Bible idea of redemption is. The first thing we have to think about is Why is redemption necessary? Why is redemption necessary? Well, the last time I spoke, and I do this every time I speak about sin. No, it's not a nice thing. Sin is an awful thing. God didn't make us sinners. In fact, God made man without sin. Now, can you think of someone without sin? No sin at all. Never an evil thought in their mind. Never a wrong thought. Always doing what is right. Never doing anything wrong. Never late. Always on time. Always wearing the correct dress. Everything is just perfect. Nothing out of place. Nothing out of step. God made man in absolute perfection. But sin came in. And sin came in very simply. Very easily. It came in through deceit on the one hand. Because the Bible says that the wife of Adam, who was called Eve, was deceived. And disobedience on the other hand. And the Bible says, because of one man's disobedience, just one man, many were made sinners. And so, David tells us that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. What he's saying is, we were born with a sinful nature. Now, Jennifer's little baby's not here. That little baby doesn't say yes or no. But there's a lot of parents here. And there's a lot of older Sunday school teachers. And there's Sister Edda, who's she's seen every kid around five at camp and known what they could do and couldn't do. And how obedient they were not. I was at camp under her control, and she knows how bad a boy I was at times. You see, that little baby doesn't know yet to say yes or no. But there'll come a day when mummy will say to do something, and the baby will say no. Oh, the horror of it. And as they grow up, and I've got grandchildren, and you see them from when they were little, and they start to get older, and you see the sinful nature showing itself. Because we have that inherent sinful nature. And Paul goes on to put it in very stark terms in Romans chapter 6. He says, we were born servants of sin unto death. Now, a born servant is a very special word. A born servant is a man who has no will of his own. Now, when I used to work for a master, if I didn't want to work, when I worked here in Fife in the mine, I remember I'd go away for, I went to a funeral once and didn't come back for a week. And my master didn't really care, he just didn't pay me. But it was no problem. John went up to Gardenstown once and sent his mother a postcard that was actually off a graveyard. And he said, I am resting here. But he wasn't coming back for a while. And he didn't get paid at his work. You see, these were masters, but we were not born servants to our masters. Come on in, there's a seat up here for you. I'll be when you're getting down. I'm telling some good stories. Come on in, boys. Ah, well. Nice if it came in. But a born servant has absolutely no will. If the master says he's going to be punished, he will be punished. He can't say it's not fair. I didn't do anything wrong. And he has absolutely no control over his destiny. It's all in the hand of his master. Now that's what sin is. That's what sin is. And we cannot break the chains of sin. We used to illustrate it with the children. I've probably told you this story here, I'll tell it often, it doesn't matter. You take a piece of thread and put it around. I bring a boy up. If there was a boy here and a thread, I'd do it. But I bring a boy up on the platform and put a couple of pieces of thread around him. Now break it. Ah, no problem. Breaks it. You see, I can get rid of sin, and there's people like that. They say, I can control. I don't have to do wrong. I've got willpower. I can do that. But then I put four pieces of thread around, and it's harder. I put eight pieces round, and it gets a lot bit more difficult. And you keep going till finally the little muscle-bound boy is straining and straining, just little thin pieces of thread, and you can't break it. For we're born servants of sin unto death. For the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. We spoke on that Romans 6:23 2 weeks ago. But the gift of God is eternal life. Here we are now in the state of bondage to sin. We cannot free ourselves. No man can redeem his brother, said the psalmist, or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul is costly and must be left alone forever. What can we do? Well, God devised a means that his banished be not expelled forever, in the words of a wise lady in the Old Testament. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to redeem us by dying on the cross at Calvary, by shedding his precious blood. And so there's a need for redemption. There's a need to free us from the bondage of sin. The person who redeemed us was none other than God's Son. Now, way back in the Old Testament, there's a story about a lady called Ruth. Lovely story. One of the great love stories of the Old Testament. You know, all kinds of books are found in the Bible. If you want romance, you'll find it. If you want murder mystery, you'll find it. If you like wars, you'll find it. If you like theology, you'll find it. If you like poetry, you'll find it. If you like love songs, you'll find it. They're all there in the Bible. And in this lovely story of Ruth, we find a great picture of the truth of redemption. There was a man named Elimelech, and with his wife they went down into a land called Moab. And to cut a story short, they had two boys, and the two boys married two Moabites, and the two boys died, and the father died, and the mother, she comes back up to the Israel, to the land where they were born, and she brings Ruth with her. The other daughter-in-law, she decides to stay down there. Anyway, the property that they had needs to be redeemed. And to be redeemed, a price has to be paid. But how can she get it redeemed? She herself has no money. Ruth has no money. There's another little problem. Ruth is a Gentile. She's not of Israel. So there's a major problem. Now, in that country, in that land, there was a man named Boaz. He was a rich man, a powerful man, and he was a near kinsman. Now, if you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll find in the teaching of redemption of the kinsmen how they can redeem someone who requires redemption. And they have what the Bible calls the right to redeem. And Boaz, he had the right to redeem. He was a near kinsman. But he says, you know, I'd like to redeem you, but I can't, because there's someone who's closer to me, who's a nearer kinsman. We'll have to see if he wants to redeem you. So they went and asked that nearer kinsman. You know, he speaks of the law. Would you like to redeem the land that is Naomi's and Ruth's? And he says, I can't, because Ruth is a Gentile, and if I redeemed her, I would mar my inheritance. I can't do it. I don't want to bring a Gentile into my inheritance. That's what the law does, you see. What the law could not do, the law couldn't do. We find that the grace of God can. And so this man Boaz, he fulfills three requirements for a redeemer. They're all found in the Lord Jesus. Number one, he had a desire to redeem. He had to want to do it. And he wanted to redeem this land for Ruth and Naomi. You have to have the right to redeem. And he had the right to redeem. In fact, he had the legal right, because he did it at the gate of the city before all the judges. And he went through the legal agreement that was required at that time with the other near kinsmen. So legally, it was said that Boaz had the right to redeem. But then, you know, it's one thing to want to redeem, to have the desire, and it's another thing to have the right to redeem, but you have to have the power and the ability to redeem. And how can Boaz do it? Because he was a rich man. He was a rich man. And you know, he also had the love to redeem, because he fell in love with Ruth. It's a beautiful love story. And he married Ruth when it was all over. Now that's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had the right to redeem. He was the creator of the universe. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he had the right to redeem. He had the ability to redeem. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. There's no sin in him. The Bible says that he did no sin, that he knew no sin, that in him was no sin. There was no spot or stain of sin marked the Lord Jesus. Now in the Old Testament, when there was a sacrifice for sin, it had to be, the Bible says, without blemish. There could be no spot nor mark on it. When you come to the book of Malachi, you find that the people were perverting the order of sacrifices, and they were bringing blemished animals to the altar of God. And God says, oh, that there were one among you, that they would close the altar, they would close it down, that the burning of sacrifices on mine altar for nothing. The sacrifice to be acceptable to God had to be without spot or stain. And the Lord Jesus, in the shedding of his blood, offered himself as a sacrifice to God for our sin. He had the ability to redeem, the right to redeem, the power to redeem through his precious blood. The cost of redemption was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what it cost God to bring you and I to him. Can we understand what that meant? When a holy, righteous, eternal God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and his Son was made to be sin. He never sinned, but he was made to be sin. And God poured his awful wrath upon the Lord Jesus. On the cross at Calvary, the Bible says, God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. And all that was demanded by God because of sin was paid upon his Son. Now I remember, I haven't told this story for decades probably, but it goes back to, I heard it when I was a boy. There was a little boy in school, and he was a hungry boy. He was in a poor home, and he came to school without a lunch. And all the other boys, country school, brought their lunch. And one day, someone's lunch went missing. And they had to find out who it was. And the teacher said, whoever stole the lunch will get spanked. A severe spanking. And this little thin boy, hardly any clothes on him, raggedy clothes, he finally owned up that he had taken the lunch. Starving. Not like me, his ribs were showing. And the teacher said he was going to have to spank him. But another boy put his hand up. He says, I'll take it. Spank me. So the teacher spanked the other boy. He says, but I really have to spank him. He says, you can't. I've taken his spanking for him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross bore the awful wrath of God against sin. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation who are in Christ Jesus. And if you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Lord Jesus will never condemn you because of your sin. God says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more forever. Oh, the wonderful story of redemption. Let's go a little bit further. I'm going to tell you another story. I'm going on now to the book of Hosea. I love to use these picture stories, because it's very graphic as to the beauty of redemption. There was a man named Hosea. He was a prophet of God. Now, some of you men might not like the way God does business, but God told him to go and take a wife. And the wife he had to take was a woman named Gomer. And they had a little family, some little boys, and God called them what he had to call them. Different day then, wasn't it? And he had these boys and he gave them names. Then one day his wife Gomer decided that this business of raising children and looking after her husband wasn't for her, and there was far more pleasures out there, and she thought that she could get far more enjoyment outside the home. And she left the home. And she was not a good woman. She did things a lady should never do. And God says to Hosea one day, he says, now, he said, your wife's gone, she's left you, but I want you to go and bring her back. And you'll find her down in the slave market. And something? Down in the slave market. The woman you loved, the mother of your children, is now in the slave market. I want you to go down and I want you to buy her back. And Hosea went down, and there was his wife. What he must have felt. The woman he loved, standing there, probably in rags, bound in chains, up for sale to the highest bidder. This was his wife. And he bid, and he paid a price. And he took the chains off her, and I'm sure he would dress her. And he took her, and this is the word in the idea of redemption, he took her up, out of, and away from the slave market of sin, into his home, to be his wife, forever. She would never go back into the slave market of sin. And that's the glorious truth of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came down out of heaven into the slave market of sin. And you and I are slaves. Romans 6, we've discussed that. We're bound in chains of sin. And he paid the price to set us free. The price was the precious blood. We read about it in 1 Peter 1:18. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus was the price demanded for our sin. And we have been taken up out of that sphere of sin, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, who have accepted his call to come to him, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we are up out and away from that slave market of sin, the place of death. And the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. You see, the security of redemption compared with what happens in practice in Winnipeg is that we can never go back. There are those who teach that you can lose your salvation. But I cannot lose what I myself never gained. Salvation is a gift of God. It is the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And I cannot lose what I never gained. The wonderful story of redemption. And so we have the idea of a price that's paid, of a place it took place, and the person who is able to redeem. And you and I are the subjects of redemption. Now, through the eternal ages, there's going to be singing in heaven. And the singing is going to be the song of the redeemed. The song of the redeemed. One thing that struck me always as a little boy, up in the old Ash Grove Gospel Hall, the Tin Kirk. Some of you are old enough to remember it. Some of you are young enough that you will not remember it. It's not there now, there's houses there. But the old tinker used to stand on the corner up there in Little Hill, and Dad would go across the road, and then there weren't a lot of cars. Probably two cars an hour would go past the street. And I said, "Dad, I'd like to go and help you, give them tracks." And he says, "No, really, I prefer you to stay with me or just stay in the hall." He said, "If you ran across the road in front of a car, I'm just a little boy, probably 7 or 8 or something, you know. He said, if you got killed, I would never see you again." And you know, that struck me very, very hard. I would never see you again. And we were impressed as young boys and girls in those days. And I don't know if children are impressed with it the same, of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. You see, the opportunity for redemption is only now. The Bible says, now is the accepted time, now is God's day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not tomorrow, not next week, today. And God only promises us today. I remember the day that Dad was killed. And we never thought that that would ever happen. He was 49. I think he was anyway. And we never thought that could happen. And suddenly an accident happened down the mine, and a few days later, Dad was in heaven. We don't have any lease on life, whether we're little boys and girls, or whether we're older in life. We have today, and this is the day that we must make things right with God. And so I was beset with the knowledge that if I died, I wasn't saved. And I always thought I was better than the other boys and girls at school. I went to the Gospel Hall. I could quote John 1. You know, I was fit for heaven, surely. I went to Sunday school, I went to this meeting in the morning, and I went to a meeting on Sunday night, 3 times a day, you know. Well, wouldn't that be good? But the Bible says not of works. You're not redeemed through works. No man's going to boast in heaven. The redemption that we're going to enjoy is only through the precious blood of Christ. Another thing used to affect my little mind was the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And I still remember, we used to go to get a haircut just along at the corner at the toll bar. And there's a hairdresser's there, just 2 minutes from the house. And I remember sitting in there, and there was a big crowd, and it was getting on. I figured I'd better get home and make sure Mum was still there. We were impressed as children that the Lord Jesus could come at any moment. We were taught that. They seemed to speak about it more. People seemed to live in the light of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And that day is coming soon, when the one who died, who redeemed us with his precious blood, is going to come, and he's going to take from this earth all who are his own. What a scene it's going to be. There was an announcer on the radio in Manitoba number of years ago, and he said he wanted to be the first person to announce that the Lord had come. And hell would be his doom if that happened. Hell would be his doom. He never realized what he was saying. And as people try to visualize the events that would happen when the Lord comes, now I don't know what will happen. But all I know is this, there's coming a day when the Lord shall come again. The Lord shall come again. And the one who is our Redeemer, we're going to see him. Those hands that were nailed upon the cross, that thorn-crowned brow, that back that bore the stripes for us, we're going to see him. And the lover of sinners adored through all eternity. But the question is, and time is gone, the question is, what will you do with God's redemption? What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for the great truth, the story of redemption. the work of the Lord Jesus in making a covering for sin, in bringing men and women to a place where they can know something of the great redemption of God. We thank Thee for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for Thy good word. Bless us again tonight. We commend our way to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I had a hymn here, if I can.